if you went out to dinner with a friend or you're out on a date with your spouse or something, you can't have your phone out. You're not spending time with them. That's like a cardinal sin of being out with a friend. You gotta put that stuff away. You gotta be face to face, listening, intent on what they have to share and intent on sharing things with them. And if we're not doing that with God, we're just not having that closeness. God might be there because he's everywhere and he's always with us, but we're not paying attention, and our attention is always for sale.
Our goal on this podcast is to know Jesus better and by the power of his Spirit, do better. So together we can be a little better. Welcome to A Little Better. So glad to have you here again this week for week number three.
Week number three. Three of six.
Six will be Easter. So we are halfway there. So week number three, a little change of personnel this morning. If you're watching, you recognize that Nate Miller, our Webster campus pastor is here. And thank you, Nate, for
bringing an incredible
message. Michelle Geringer, our director of outreach, is here. And I think it's been a long time since you've been on the podcast. So welcome back.
Good to be back.
So it's not, I want her, but she is a busy, busy person doing a lot of good in the world. So thank you for being here today. But hey, let's get to it. Week number three of Eyewitness Account. Catch us up. Your sermon in 60.
Yeah. So this past week, we looked at the third eyewitness in the series we're covering, which is John, the disciple, John, known as the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved and really just tried to take this view of the resurrection through the lens of John, who was one of Jesus's closest friends. And so we kind of looked at just John's relationship with Jesus, how he kind of came to be known as the disciple whom Jesus loved, but then also looked at his perspective of the resurrection as Jesus's closest friends. How did he respond? How did he take in and process an empty tomb? What was his response to that? Mm-hmm. And also my hope too was that we not just look at the events of the resurrection, but we also get this window into the love that Jesus has for John to be known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But also, though, there's this beautiful invitation for us to know that we are also the disciples whom Jesus loved, that he has a deep love and care for us and wants us to walk closely with him in the same way that John was able to walk closely with Jesus. So,
yeah, I know sometimes people appreciate a little behind the scenes when they're here. So it's kind of interesting on pre-preach that, if people pay attention, sermons are generally 25 minutes long, and you pre-preached it for us and nailed it.
Exactly.
Yeah. Exactly. 20, that never happens.
Minutes,
it's always short. It's always long. Usually long. Nailed it. 25 minutes. So you packed out for us 25 minutes of content. If you had 30 minutes, if you had 35, is there anything else you would have added? What got on the cutting room floor? What was the last thing to go?
Yeah. I mean, I think some stuff that's probably that got cut from pre-preach, that was actually good. So, I had my 25 minute, and then there were some additions or tweaks, and I don't know. I'm a little bit of a geek, so I like the history of things. So even the idea of John not naming himself, I talk a little bit about that, but there's more that I could have talked about in terms of why he didn't name himself. He only referred to himself as the other disciple, or he would refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I also find it fascinating that he also followed John the Baptist, beforehand. And there's a wormhole you could go down in that I was thinking about and had to trim some of that out. But to see that John was searching, that was kind of unique in terms of looking for, seeking Jesus even before he met Jesus, how he was following John the Baptist. So, I mean, those are some, I don't know, more nerdy, I guess.
I share your nerdiness, definitely. I always love those background, and I do appreciate what you did include about the foot race, and the speed of John and Peter getting to
not only the beloved, but the fastest.
Yeah.
That's what
Let the record show. I got there first.
All right, Michelle, putting you on the spot a little bit. Was there anything that Nate left out, or where would you go next, or do you think was your head scratching for you're thinking about
anything you were expecting more?
Expecting more. Oh, that's it.
Brad totally.
My feedback was, I expected more. That was my
only assessment. Terrible.
I realized how bad it sounded after I said it.
It was very helpful.
I absolutely love this concept. So I was listening, maybe it's the beginning of this year, I was listening to a sermon, and they were talking about like living life loved and that being like a goal in and of itself, like being a person who is loved by God. Mm-hmm. And I, you know, in the like live, laugh, love, eat, pray, love, like all of that. Uh-huh. And those are all stuff you have to do to prove your worth. And like just the concept that like John is known for being loved. Mm-hmm. Like we are lovely. We are lovely because that's who God says we are. And that's how he made us. And like, we're just loved. And so I think my favorite part and the part you really can't get enough of is right at the very end, you talk about how we are all that disciple who is loved by Jesus. And that is like, so this other sermon I was listening to is all about that, like just how we are loved. It just so good and strong and something to remember, especially in like the rough parts of life or the pitfalls where you don't feel like you're stacking up. God says you're loved.
Yeah. Well, so we live in a world of conditional love, right? It's something we feel that we have to earn or merit in some way. So I know that's the temptation in this world, but it is a beauty and a mystery and hard to believe sometimes that Jesus, he loves us simply because he loves us. Right. But Michelle, I think you teed up a couple of things beautifully here. Like, one is that phrase of the disciple whom Jesus loved, and I had it kind of written down as a question, and then you went ahead and answered it, like in the sermon, which was, is that an arrogant title or a humble title? And I think you made a great case for the humility of that title, but also, Michelle, you're kind of teeing up like what that looks like too. So I'd love to talk about one, the arrogance or humility of the title, and the arrogance or humility of Christians. So as far as the title went, it is easy to read and say, you know, John saying, Jesus loves me best.
Right.
You know, I'm his favorite.
Matthew didn't say that.
Yeah, right.
What are the other disciples? John, hold on. Right.
Right. So it's not that he's saying that he earned something or that he's Jesus' favorite, but simply his whole basis of worth and identity is the fact, which is not easy to explain, Jesus loves me, you know, chooses, to love me. So I think it is a beautiful case for his humility. But why do Christians sometimes come off as arrogant, right? You know, like we do. Is it possible that we project that image that we're Christians and Jesus loves us best, or that other people get turned off by the arrogance that's out there? That doesn't sound like a question. I'm trying to stir up a discussion.
Sure. Yeah.
Does that get people thinking about it?
We can so easily slip into, you know, it's so easy to think about like our moment of salvation as this moment of faith. It's not about us. It's about what Christ has done for us. But then in like our walk with Jesus, we can so easily slip back into, I am loved because I read my Bible today, or I am loved because I finished this book and it was a hard book, or whatever it might be, fill in the activity. And I think we can maybe in our sinfulness just kind of again slip back into this performance mindset of like, God's love for me is based on what I do, and that's not true. That's already set. It's already taken care of at the cross of Jesus. God loves us as his son or as his daughter. And so what then propels us to those activities are not a performance, but it's more of a response of that love and acceptance and forgiveness that he has already granted to us. But I know even in my own life, I can even unintentionally start to feel better about myself or elevate myself. Well, I didn't make that mistake. I didn't blow my life like that. And like, yes, man, Christians are so guilty of playing the superiority card or thinking that we're somehow, some way better than others. That is just, that's not true.
Right.
Yeah, definitely true. It's that, you know, and I think it's when we're failing, when we're not doing all those things, that it's almost a little bit easier to say, okay, let me readjust or realign myself in, like, you know, my identity is in Christ. And sometimes we know we're not doing well. So we have at least some kind of a yellow card or red flag where it's like, oh, things are going badly. And like, I need Jesus. Mm-hmm. And sometimes when things are going well, we just can forget entirely. Sure. Yeah. As I know, that's kind of a little bit of a two-sided coin. Like, some mm-hmm. people feel like it's easier to stay close to Jesus more when life is going the way they want. And other people think it's easier to stay close when life isn't going the way that they want. I've had really good discussions in group before about those different, like, kind of perspectives. Mm-hmm. But it's really about that staying close. And the further you get, you just start to, whether or not you're doing those good things, you just start to feel like your identity slips into the stuff you're doing and not into the person that you're with or the God that you are serving alongside. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I just think it's a huge challenge. One is the arrogance is always creeping back into my life, you know, taking a little bit of credit, you know, a little bit, or basing it, like you say, on my performance. Yeah. So there's always that battle. And for me, I think it is the hard times that kind of strip away, you know, that false arrogance, you know. So I wish I could learn lessons differently, right? I wish it didn't take me, you know, going through hard times to learn these things or reaffirm these things. Yeah. But then it becomes a grace, right? That we get to re-experience, you know, Jesus and say, nope, it's nothing you've done, Brad. You know, you certainly didn't earn this, but Jesus is with you, you know, right, to the end. So there's an arrogance that creeps in. And I do think we can throw off that vibe too. It's just hard to turn people off.
Well, to me too, even thinking about John, and as I was reflecting on, you know, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Is that arrogant? Is it not? I was thinking about John and his life, and even look through his gospel of, like, his resume is pretty amazing. Like, mm-hmm. he could put some really cool
yeah.
stuff. I think he in Revelation, I think he even says his name is going to be on one of the stones in heaven. Like, he was at all these pivotal moments. He took care of Jesus's mom. Like, he could have put many things on his resume, but
sure.
the one thing he chose to want to be remembered or known by is I was loved by Jesus. And that to me was like the clincher of, like, man, such a humble, mm-hmm. quiet confidence that was really, mm-hmm. yeah, special.
Yeah. I want to just tease out what it looks like. I think you were trying to, you know, you started to share that, but again, we only had 25 minutes. So to think about, Michelle, you said, what does it look like to live a life loved? You know, what was the phrase exactly? But to live a life loved by Jesus. So what does that look like? We use words like intimacy, which I think can maybe sound weird sometimes. Sure, yeah. What are we doing here? Is it memorizing more scripture, reading more scripture? Is it what are the ways in which we experience the relationship Jesus wants us to experience?
I think that's a great question. There's a lot of different ways. My mind immediately goes to John 15, where John talks about abiding. Mm. And I think abiding is this kind of all-encompassing, staying connected to the vine, of just this awareness and closeness to Jesus. So I think practically it can look a lot of different ways. Certainly getting to know Jesus is a great place to start. So like I talked about, how the closer we are to Jesus, the more we recognize him. And so it could be like, read the gospels, look at the stories and the moments of Jesus, learn about him. That will help draw us in, because then we'll be able to recognize him more closely, how he taught, how he served, how he loved, how he cared. Man, it could just be like taking a Sabbath. It could be fasting. It could be so many different things mm-hmm. that are all good things that can help us to know that we are loved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think sometimes it's pretty obvious. It's just hard to do. Like, sure. we gotta turn down the noise. There's just so many distractions. Our phones are just wild with distractions, constantly mm-hmm. pinging, constantly things that we need to be doing. And if we don't, just settle down. It's like if you went out to dinner with a friend or you're out on a date with your spouse or something, you can't have your phone out. You're not spending time with them. That's like a cardinal sin of being out with a friend. You gotta put that stuff away. You gotta be face-to-face, listening, intent on what they have to share and intent on sharing things with them. And if we're not doing that with God, we're just not having that closeness. God mm-hmm. might be there because he's everywhere and he's always with us, but we're not paying attention, and our attention is always for sale. So I think really, really stripping away, like you said, kind of a Sabbath or the concept of like silence and solitude, just getting 10 minutes, getting an hour just with total silence with God. It could be praying. It could just be sitting in silence and receiving. You could read your word a little bit, but doing that where you're intentionally just shutting everything else down and really listening for God, that just makes a huge difference. You know, mm-hmm. it's the same thing with friends as it is with God. You just gotta get all that noise shut down to be mm-hmm. able to really feel that closeness with Jesus.
Our attention is for sale. That caught me, Michelle. That yeah. is actually so true. It's such a huge piece of the economy and technology buying for our attention. It is for sale. That is, and to think in terms of, yeah, it's not so much maybe, I'm just thinking out loud here, but, you know, responding to what you're saying, but I mean, there are things to do, you know, but just in terms of giving Jesus more of that bandwidth and more of our attention, which takes turning down the noise, which takes intentional practices, times away. I know we as staff, like, we have monthly prayer and planning days. You know, it's just like you got to get off the organizational grid, you know, at least a day a week, and give a chunk of that time to pray. Now, we're praying between those monthly prayer and planning days too, but it's just all those little ways you have to be intentional in giving that bandwidth over there. Have there been any changes you've just in terms of your own practices, you know, things that you've learned over time that changes you've made that have made a difference, I guess.
Sure.
In terms of,
I feel like for me, one of the things that has been helpful is like removing some of the like the pressure to like have my time with God be what other people are doing or even the same thing. And so for me, I found freedom in just like Bible reading plans are great, but like also like going really slow and deep, which is what I've been doing now, of just like taking my time through a book and allowing God to speak to me through his word in that way more, and to really dig in. I've really enjoyed more of the depth of study, but I think there can just be a lot of fear or thoughts of like, I have to do it this way, or it needs to do this, or so I don't know. For me, that's just been helpful to like shift a little bit of how I approach my time with God. That has really been life-giving and helped me feel a sense of closeness in my walk with God, just more unhurried, where I'm not like trying to rush through and get this thing done, but just to slow down, I guess, to slow down in my times with God has been something that has been really helpful to me mm-hmm. as of late.
Yeah, I've done the same thing. I did a study on Moses. So instead of studying like a particular book of the Bible, or I mean, yeah, and you know where you're going to end up. Sure. But I was like, you know what, let me just focus on one person's story. So it's just a fresh and new way to take a look at the Bible, and then reading some content on the side with that, and just taking my time. I didn't have a plan exactly for when I was going to be done. I was just going to be done with it when the Lord released me.
Yeah.
And like every day, some days I read the same passage again and again and again, because there was just more that I needed to learn and apply from what Moses was wrestling with. And I was like, where am I seeing the things that he's wrestling with in me? And then being able to kind of wrestle with those along with Moses's story of his like leadership transitions and his identity, and just so much in the life as his whole lifetime, you know, that you get to see from his birth to his death. And that's pretty rare. You don't usually get to see this whole lifespan. Oftentimes we see a snippet or this one highlight moment of someone's story, but we don't get to see him from start to finish. I just love that about Moses' story. I think for mm-hmm. me, it's releasing it to being, what is God trying to teach me right now? Mm-hmm. And what do I need to shut down my brain and get close with him? Sometimes that's worship. Sometimes that's being quiet and sitting in quiet and just literally just trying to make my brain stop. Sometimes that looks like taking a walk while I'm listening to scripture, because I'm too active, you know, like I need to get some, I need to get moving. And so I'll do something like that and listen to the scriptures versus always sitting down and reading them. I do think that there's something beautiful about listening to the scripture. And then just taking those more extended times, what a huge blessing it is. I mean, it's wildly outrageous that as a person on a church staff, you get to have a whole day where your job is to pray and to plan for your ministry, to pray over what's going on. And some of those things are like kind of work-based and planning into the future. There's also a chunk of that day where I just spend time praying, and I know that that's a huge blessing in my life, and the amount of time might look different for you. Like, most jobs do not allow for big chunks of time in the day. Like, it's just not a reality from when I was an audiologist. It's just not. But I used to do breaks, like over my lunch break, I'd try to get in a 10 or 15 minute walk, connect with Jesus, be refreshed for my afternoon. And if I wasn't able to, because I had patients showing up late or just work I had to do, I could tell the difference. It was a different me if I wasn't abiding, wasn't close to the vine.
Yeah, I think one thing I'd like to, I mean, all three of us are on staff. Michelle, you have a unique place on, we have a number of staff who, they have secular day jobs, you know, but then they give us a few hours on staff. You're the reverse. Northridge is your day job. And it, to me, it seems like more than a full-time job. You do so much, but you also have a few hours out there as an audiologist, you know, with that connection to the world. But I think it's pretty easy to think that, oh, if I worked for a church or if I was part of that organization, this would not be a problem for me. I would have all my spiritual disciplines would be wonderful. I'd have all this time with God. But I think people should realize that we really struggle with that, you know, as staff. It's very easy for the noise to be ministry, right? The noise to be meetings, the noise to be all the things on our to-do list, all the things. So we struggle with it too. It's a universal for anyone. You know, you are going to struggle to find that bandwidth, you know, to be with Jesus. I did want to talk a bit about, again, just cycle back to what was most important to John was just to know that Jesus loved him. So how do we talk to ourselves when we struggle? How do we talk to others who just find that hard to believe? Jesus may love others, but I don't see how he could love me.
Sure. Yeah, I think, right. It's so easy to feel like we fail more than we succeed, or to have this like, I just don't measure up, or, oh man, I just blew it again, or, you know, whatever it might be. But I guess, man, to lean your confidence, lean your identity up against what we've been talking about, which is the resurrection, that Jesus came, he died, he was buried and rose again. And what that means, that this, all right, my value, my worth, thank God it's not based on my view of myself or how good I am. It is rooted in what Christ has done for us. And that is sure, that is secure, that is unwavering, it's strong, it's secure. And so I think for me, I have to come back and preach the gospel to myself of like, what am I banking on right here? What am I leaning? What am I propping my faith or my view of myself on? Is it, Have I focused on something else to just to come back and just squarely put my eyes on the cross? I know helps get me back in the right place where I'm not searching for that meaning and significance elsewhere, but finding it only in Christ. So coming back to the gospel, I feel like is something I know I regularly have to just remind myself of, and would certainly encourage others do the same.
Yeah.
And we're just super hard on ourselves too. Sure. I mean, we're just, I was connecting with a buddy of mine, and she's a mom, and she's got two little girls, works full time. And she's just like, I'm just failing at everything. And I was like, you're not, you're actually upholding so many things around you, but don't forget, that's not who you are. Just because you're doing a million things doesn't make that who you are. It's just what God has called you to right now. And it's a full plate. Like, she's got a full plate, but she knows that God loves her. And when she gets that time to get close to him, Okay, I'm okay. Like, it's okay if I don't do everything perfectly. It's all right because it's not who I am. God loves me. And I think we just gotta be nice to each other. I gotta remind each other of that sometimes. Like, people need encouragement out there. Mm-hmm. And we don't remember all this because all we hear, we're bombarded by the things we haven't done yet, the timelines for them, what all our kids need, what the needs are of other family members. We're just surrounded by needs and things people want from us. And mm-hmm. we got to be good as a church of reminding everybody of the things that already are. God mm-hmm. already loves you. And I think we do a really good job of reminding about what's coming up next, but not necessarily of like, God just loves you. So if you're listening to this, you think of somebody in your life that's overwhelmed, just text them now and tell them like, you're good. You're doing a great job. You're a good mom. You're doing an awesome job at your work. Like, you're putting your heart and soul into it, and it's making a difference. And I think we just don't encourage each other enough in some of those things.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, Michelle said each other quite often in there, so you might get a clue that she's passionate about community. So you're going to see her get involved more and more with groups, which will be amazing. But I just think that sometimes we're trying to believe the wrong thing. You know, we're not trying to believe that Jesus. You know, it's not Jesus loves us, but we're trying to believe we deserve that love, and we'll never be persuaded of that. And I think it's a mercy when God disabuses us of that. But again, am I going to listen to the voices of my head, or am I going to listen to what Jesus says, in his word? Which is why I love this series. I love narrative. I love story. I love seeing stories, seeing people with real people saying real things like, I won the race, or whatever. But seeing people in the story and then being included in the story. And are we going to believe what God says, that he loved, died for us, made us part of his family? So, yep, absolutely. Let's keep encouraging each other. Let's keep at it. Like I said, we are halfway through. This is week 3. Do we want to tease up what's ahead? At all, or not really?
Do we?
I don't know. Come on back next week and find out.
It'll be good. It might be an eyewitness that you probably... an eyewitness account that you're not quite maybe thinking will be next. At least I was surprised.
I will confidently say week 4 is very different than weeks 1 through 3.
How's that for a teaser?
That's it. So come back. We look forward to seeing you again next week.